Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we continue to go through our study here in Romans 6, I just pray that you would speak to us through your wonderful truth. I pray, Lord, that we'd rest in it, that we'd rely on it. I pray, Lord, that we'd tell others about it. Open up our hearts and minds today to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles as we continue our study of Romans 6. The verses that we have been in for a number of weeks have been verses 15 through 19, and we're going to continue there again this morning, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. It reads, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." As we've progressed through these verses, I brought up the different aspects of the institution of the slave trade of the world, whether we're talking about in days of old when slavery was more common in the world economic system, or we're talking about today, unfortunately, in places where slavery still exists, and whether we'd like to admit it or not, slavery still exists all over the world. But looking at the aspect of world slavery, of earthly slavery, gives us, I think, a greater insight into what Paul is teaching here. And as I mentioned in earlier sermons, as we think about the institution of slavery, every slave has a master. You do not have a slave without having a master. Every master has a domain or a dominion in which they operate in. Also, as I mentioned last week, there is the commercial or the business side of slavery. And in Christianity, as we look at the business side of us being slaves, we became slaves of God because we were purchased. And the medium or the exchange in that purchase was the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul alludes to in a verse that I read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 18, where he wrote, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here Paul is telling us that my body, my spirit, your body, your spirit is not your own, and it's not your own because you were purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if I've been purchased by Christ, Christ then is my master. And I and you are in the domain, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at being a slave and the responsibilities of being a slave, I want to point out that there are a lot of people that toss around this title, Lord. They'll call Jesus their Lord, which is another way of saying that Jesus is our master. Lord and master are interchangeable. So there are a lot of people that say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. But as we see in Scripture, there are a lot of people at the end of time, and I'm correct in saying a lot of people because of the verse that I'm about to read, but there are a lot of people that toss around this title, Lord or Master, and they are not in the kingdom of Christ. They claim that Jesus is their Master and their Lord, but in effect, they're outside the kingdom. And one of the things that you cannot separate is that you cannot separate this idea of being a slave and obedience. They're joined together. Being a slave and being obedient cannot be separated. And I want to point this out by looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and there again, interchangeable with master, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many, and there's where I say that at the end of time, we're talking about a large group of people, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And look at what Jesus says in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. And here through the words of Christ, you see that you cannot separate claiming to be in the kingdom of God, claiming to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. You cannot separate that claim and obedience. They're joined together. Now, the people in verse 22 that say, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. The people there saying, Lord, Lord, they are pointing to religious acts. If you look and say, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They're pointing out religious things, the outward trappings of religion. But look at what Jesus says. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, they continued in their sin. They called him master. They called him master, but they were not obedient. You cannot separate those. Obedience and being a slave cannot be separated. Which leads us to a very, very important question. If we say that we are a slave to righteousness, if we say that Jesus Christ is our master, what is a slave to do? Now, before I start on that, I want to have one quick aside that there's always been a controversy on this word here, slave. And people have said, some translations say servant, some say bondservant. They find this word slave kind of offensive. But when you look back at the original language, that's the exact word that was used. Slave. Slave. It wasn't servant. It wasn't bondservant. It was slave. And when Paul in his day said the word slave, is when you think about a good number of people that lived in the time of the Roman Empire were slaves, that they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew all of the aspects of slavery. And this was something that Paul wasn't trying to nuance. He said that we go from being a slave to sin to slave to righteousness. And when you really think about it, if I believe that Jesus Christ purchased me, if you believe that Jesus Christ purchased you, we have to believe that we serve in His kingdom, in His dominion. So if I say that Jesus Christ is my master, what are some of the signs that we are truly slaves of righteousness? And I would first like to point out that if we are truly in the dominion, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we first and foremost are to be obedient. And if you look at Luke chapter 6, starting in the 46th verse, Jesus is clear in pointing this out. Luke 6, 46, He poses a question. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? There again, that word Lord, interchangeable with Master. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? He goes on in verse 47 and says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In other words, for us to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for us to be a servant, a slave in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the sign is that we are obedient. It's not able to be separated. Obedience and slave is together. It's clear. It's a sign. It's a sign. Friday, I was out at the farm and I was branding cattle. And that's not a skill set I have acquired yet. I'm not really good at it. And I had a friend that was telling me a story that he's a professional cowman, and he had a fellow that bought some cows from him. And the guy showed up, the worker of the ranch, and he said, well, my boss wants me to brand these cows. And he goes, and I've never branded cows before, so he kind of showed him what to do. And so he was branding the cow, and apparently not successfully. And my friend looked at the ranch worker, and he said, what's your brand? And he said, well, it looks like I'm going for a blur, because the cow would move around. And I can relate to that, because some of my cows today have a little bit of a blur on their brand. As we think about us being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there is no confusion. There is no blur. We're obedient. It's the sign that we are of Christ, that we show an obedient life as proof that we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do that because We have Jesus Christ as our example. We follow the teachings of the Master. And when you look at John chapter 13, in John chapter 13, Jesus Christ is washing the disciples' feet. And when you look at verse 12, it says, "And when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord.'" And this is important in the point that I'm trying to make in this particular verse. Teacher and Lord. "And you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And here Jesus Christ said that he is our teacher. He's our teacher. And he humbled himself at this point to do a servant's job in washing the feet of his disciples. And if you and I are in the kingdom of Christ, we are to look not only at our master, but also our teacher and say, "He wants me to live my life according to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ." That's our benchmark. That's our guidepost. It's not our neighbor. It's not our neighbor. It's not our fellow church member. It's not, "Well, I'm doing pretty good because I'm better than this person." That's not the benchmark. I mean, we can always find somebody in our day and time who we're living a better life than that particular person. That's easy. But our neighbor is not the benchmark. Jesus Christ is our benchmark. And Jesus Christ tells us that he is our teacher, and we're to live our life as a slave according to Jesus Christ. Now back again to this word that people go, "You know, I just really have trouble with the slave." And that's been going on. That's been going on for quite some time, for centuries, as a matter of fact, where people say, "Did he really mean slave? Did he really mean slave?" But look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? Of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Here we know through the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ that we are to serve in his kingdom. We're to be obedient in his kingdom. We're to look at his teachings and we're to incorporate it in our life. And he is to be our only master. He's to be our only master. I've made this point before, but a slave should only have one master. Christ alluded to this in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We're to have one master, and that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be obedient to that master. We're to be obedient, but we have to recognize that the world produces a lot of noise, doesn't it? A lot of noise. And there's a lot of noise out there that is competing for our attention. And every time we take our attention off of the cross and off of Jesus Christ, we get sidetracked. You can only have one master. And as the Bible says, we need to bring every thought into captivity. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately today, there are a lot of people out there who say that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Master, but they've allowed all of these other things to kind of get in their way and take their worldview to where Jesus Christ is a component of their worldview, but He's not their only worldview. That they've allowed other things to creep in. There's people that say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet when you look at their life, they say, well, I'm going to pursue riches. Or, yeah, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you look at their life and they're pursuing entertainment and pleasure as the source of their happiness. There's even people today, as we look at the political turmoil in our nation today, that say, well, you know what? Politics is the answer for mankind. And they've gotten sidetracked. They allow the world to diminish their view of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings and the truth and what we as believers should really be focused on, what we should spend our time with. And the only way that you can do that is to recognize the Master's voice and His authority. I read this verse earlier in our study, but it's the verse regarding the centurion servant in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 6. It says, then Jesus went with them, and when He was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying to Him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I do not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And in verse 9, it says, and when Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him. And turned around and said to the crowd that followed Him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. The centurion said, I believe in your authority. I believe in your authority. And for us to effectively be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be in His kingdom, for us to be in His domain, His dominion, you and I should look at the teachings and truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should say, I believe in my Master's voice. I believe in my Master's voice. I trust my Master. I trust my Master. My faith is in my Master. And when you look at all of the things that Jesus told us that we should do, we should reside under His authority. And we should be obedient. And we should recognize the voice of our Master. Lastly, if we're to be slaves of righteousness, we have to work in His domain. We have to work in His domain. And what I mean by that is that if you there again look at earthly slavery, because that's what Paul's doing. He said, I'm speaking to you in human terms so that we could have an understanding of what we should be doing. If we look at earthly slavery and we compare that to where we work, a slave has to work in the domain of the master. What does that mean for us? Well, I would venture to say, and I believe there are not enough preachers talking about this, is that a large part of His domain and where we execute our work in the domain of Jesus Christ is His church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You're the body of Christ. The Bible says that we're being built up into a spiritual house. There's been too much emphasis, I think, over the last 4 or 5 decades to look at our spirituality in our Christianity just under the microscope of us individually. But Jesus Christ has built His church. The church is a Christ-built institution. And as an institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are to serve in that institution. And I'll give you some examples of that that I think that are very important. And one of those starts off with the epistles that Paul wrote. When you look at the vast number of epistles that Paul wrote, and you say, who was Paul writing to? Was he writing to individuals? Well, there are a few. But the vast majority of his letters were written to the church. Were written to the church, the institution of the church. People coming together and serving the Lord together. The Bible says that we've all been given gifts to equip His body, the church. The church. And we're all called to come together and work in our ministries as we've been given gifts and to work in His church. That's one example, the Pauline epistles. Another example is if you look in Revelation and you look at who it's written to. It's written to the churches. We have the letters to the churches. The church is an institution established by Jesus Christ, our Master, and we are to work together effectively in that body. And personally, I believe that we're called to serve in the individual body that we're already serving in. I don't think there's an accident that people are here and have been called to this church. I've often said it amazes me that any time on Wednesday night that we put visitors on the list and we pray for more people to come to the church, invariably, more people start coming to the church. God calls. God provides. And we're to serve together. And I quite frankly think one of the problems that we have in our nation today is that the power of the church has been greatly diminished. People started looking at their life just from an individual basis and this idea of cheap grace and saying, well, it's okay. God loves me. He'll overlook my sin and I can do whatever I want to. And, you know, if I want to show up for Christmas and Easter and show up at church, that's okay. That's not what we've been saved for. We've been saved for His glory, for His kingdom, and Jesus Christ established the church. And I think one of the things that we should do as we look at our own lives individually and as we ask ourselves, am I a slave of righteousness? One of the things of being a slave of righteousness is that we are executing the gifts that we've been given, and we can execute those gifts that we've been given most effectively when we all come together and we execute those gifts that we've been given inside the framework of the church. I mentioned this the other day in a sermon when I said that you look at Christianity in the past and you look at all of the great things that people accomplished in this country under the auspices of the church. You and I can drive down to Houston and we can go to one of the finest medical centers that was ever built in all of the world. And the vast majority of those buildings that were built because churches came together and they built the facilities to minister to people. And they were originally built under the idea that, well, if I take care of somebody's physical needs, they might be open to hearing about their spiritual needs and hearing about the great physician. That was done under the workings of a church. As we look at all of the things that people have done collectively as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, orphanages have been built to care for people without moms and dads, to provide not only for their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. That was done under the church. And as we look at how we can minister to our own community, we can all go out and we could all work individually, but we can work best collectively as servants in His kingdom together in His kingdom, teaching others the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ. As a slave of righteousness, it not only encompasses being obedient to His moral teaching, but also to effectively carrying out those things that He has called us to do. And I know the one thing that we should all desire as we appear before Him as servants, to hear those words, "Well done, well done." To hear those words as a servant in His kingdom. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You this morning for Your teachings and truth, and I pray, Lord, that we might be found slaves of righteousness, that we might recognize that to be in Your kingdom gives life and peace and happiness, and the alternative is death and destruction. I pray, Lord, we'd be vocal about our faith. I pray, Lord, that not only our faith would be exhibited in what we say, but I pray, Lord, that it might also be exhibited in the life that we live, that people might look at us and recognize that there's something different, that they might see a different life. And if that is voiced to us, that we might give You all the glory and the credit and the honor. I pray, Lord, for people that are listening in through our broadcast. I pray that if someone's listening today and they don't know You, I pray, Lord, that they would ask Jesus into their heart, that they'd ask for forgiveness for sins. I pray that they'd repent from their sins, that they'd believe in the cross and the empty tomb, and they would come to know the joy of serving the Master. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.